Well, turn with me to our New Testament reading, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the next to last book in Scripture. So if you can find Revelation, just turn to Revelation 1 and one page back. We will read the entirety of Jude. It is only one chapter. So, the epistle of Jude. This is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulling up the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen." And then let us turn to the first book of Scripture, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Kenan. After he begot Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, grant that Christ may be precious to us in all the glory that is his as our wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Enable us, O Lord, to live in this world as those who are the trophies of his redemption. That as we come to the preaching of your word, we may gird up the loins of our minds, that we may be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Lord, that we may see a glimpse of that now in your word. So Lord, bless the preaching of this gospel now. May this preached word have free course and be glorified so that it may come in that irresistible power, that mysterious transforming and converting power, so that sinners may be translated from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto you. Grant us now, Lord, a realization that we are in your presence, hearing your very words. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, this morning we come to the second generational formula in Genesis. We'll see a number of these that make good markers throughout the book. But you might recall the first one was in chapter 2. And these generational formulas are given to show us really where we've been, but then to point us forward as to where we are going, particularly where we are going in redemptive history, right? That's what the scriptures are. The scriptures are a history of redemption. And so in chapter 2, it was God created everything, and then we fast forward to the creation of man, being in God's image and the covenant of works. And here again, we're kind of hitting, Moses is hitting the fast forward button in redemptive history. So we start with Adam and we say, hey, remember everything. These are the sons Adam begot. And now we're going to fast forward to Noah because that's really kind of the next great event that's about to happen. Except that in the middle of this chapter, we do find an unusual account where somebody didn't die, where Enoch walked with God and then he was not, for he was taken up into heaven. He was translated from this earth into Christ, into to God's very throne room. And so this morning, we will start with the buildup to Enoch, but we're mainly going to focus on Enoch and what it looks for us to imitate that Old Testament patriarch. And we're going to see Enoch, we'll see this under three headings: Enoch the walker, Enoch the faithful, and Enoch the prophet. So Enoch the walker, the faithful, the prophet. So it's not simply a sermon on interesting facts on this mysterious pre-flood Old Testament figure, but it's also what we can glean from Enoch's life and how we might imitate him as he longed for his Savior to come, as he longed for the hope of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And we're going to see how Enoch walked and loved God, which of course is our ultimate goal in life, isn't it? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Enoch was preeminent in that, as one we can look to as an example. So let us begin, though, with the first 20 verses. I know it sounds like a lot. It won't take that long. But the first 20 verses as we build up to Enoch in the generational formula. And we begin with Adam. Adam, we read, was created in the image of God. And what does that mean, to be created in the image of God? We talk about it in really two ways. One is a very narrow way, that we are in God's image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And it's that knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that when Adam bit the forbidden fruit and broke the covenant of works and plunged all of mankind into sin, it's that aspect, that type of the image that is gone. It is only to be restored in those who have faith and are converted and are born again, such that in Christians, the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that is the image of God is being restored, and we are becoming more and more like God in that way. But another sense in which we talk about the image of God is the broad way. And this is really what's being focused on in our chapter, I believe, here, as God creates Adam in his image, and then Seth is in the image of Adam. It's that the image of God is that we are rational and moral creatures with a will. We can add even having that will, that soul having immortality also is an aspect of that broad image. Christians and non-Christians have an immortal soul. And Christians and non-Christians are rational, moral creatures with a will. Albeit sin has so deprived us, we are depraved in those things such that our rational faculties don't always work the way they ought. Nevertheless, though, all mankind has these things as being in the image of God. And so initially when God created Adam, he was in the image of God in both of these ways, but upon eating that forbidden fruit, he loses the more narrow knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, yet retains the rationality, the morality, the will, and immortality. So that when Adam begets his children, they are in his image, which is the image of God. And so that's what we read initially, mankind created in God's image. But then we read something very shocking next in verse 3, that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. None of us have ever met somebody who's 130 years old, let alone a 130-year-old man who just had a son. And in fact, as we keep reading, we learn even more shockingly that Adam died when he was 930 years old. And you say, you ask, Pastor, do you really believe that? People just don't even live a tenth of that today. It's very rare to even live 93 years, let alone 930 years. Of course, the answer is yes, I do believe this. Quite simply, the Bible tells me so. That's not to say that I can explain it, but we might make mention that the pre-flood world is certainly a bit different from our world today. And we'll see next in the next chapter, next week, that God does shorten the life of man because of his great sinfulness. But it does perhaps make sense to consider that Adam and Eve were created to live for eternity. They were not created to die. Adam should have passed his probationary period and fulfilled the covenant of works and got on to eternal life and perfect communion with God, but he bites the fruit and introduces death. So we might think, yeah, it's going to take a little while for death to really take its toll on the man who was created to be immortal. Perhaps that's maybe a helpful explanation. But in the end, I don't know, but I do believe what God tells me. But these long lives, living almost a millennium, introduces a real fascinating aspect of family reunions for the first people. Assuming there's no gaps in the generational formula, you have to understand Adam would have been alive when his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was even coming to maturity in adulthood. That's to say, Adam was able to relate this firsthand knowledge of what it was like being created, what the Garden of Eden was like, what the entering into the covenant of works was, what the creation of Eve was like, what the covenant of grace was, what the curse was, right? He could tell them about the serpent that actually tempted Eve. And he could pass this on, and he can most importantly pass on the first gospel that the Messiah would come to save mankind from sin. Right, so if Lamech, who of course this is not Cain's Lamech from last week, this is a different Lamech. We do see a lot of similarities in the naming, but not Cain's Lamech, but Seth's Lamech. If Lamech said, "Hey, grandfather Enoch, I'm not so sure about that story of the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent," Enoch could say, "Go ask your grandfather Adam. He was there." This was all done right in front of him. So certainly it creates a real interesting situation of having that knowledge passed on and having the first gospel continue through the line of Seth. But we know Adam would not live forever. He did introduce death. We saw it throughout the chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. Adam would pass away, and after 930 years, he experienced the physical death that was told of him in eating the fruit. And this generational formula is filled with death, a consequence of the sin that we all face. We're very familiar with this consequence, as death is all around us. And while godly Christians will repent and Christians are gifted faith, we're still not exempted from death. We are all going to die unless the Lord returns before such a time. So since Adam, we are all very much aware of the bitter fruit of the fall. As we read a chapter like this, we have a choice. We could act like our culture and ignore death, turn a blind eye to it, or we can recognize if we are truly to live this life now, we must be ready to die. Enoch was somebody who walked with God and had such intimacy in his relationship with God that he was ready to die, and yet he didn't have to face death. And yet we will see how he did prepare, nevertheless, that all of us must be ready to live for the Lord, to long to be with him in our heavenly home. And what better time to start practicing such than now? And so we see Enoch the walker then, right? First 20 verses, there we go. But verses 21 through 24, we find Enoch the walker, the one who walked with God on earth and then was taken up to walk with God in heaven. And what is it to walk with God? We're saying it is having that intimacy, that intimate relationship with God. Or we might say in life, generally in life, we walk with those with whom we are in agreement with, and those with whom we have unity. And so when Enoch's walking with God, he is in agreement with God, with God's desires, with God's will. He is unified with what the Lord longs for him. And of course, if we are to walk with God, we too must read the scriptures to know what God's will is for us, to walk in agreement with God. But of course, that's part of man's problem, isn't it? Is that we don't always agree with God, and we don't have that intimate relationship, and we don't desire what God desires. We begin listening to our hearts, we begin listening to our sinful flesh, and desire what we want on our own. And so we disagree with God. We sin. We are out of sync with Him. Our walk with God begins to lack intimacy because we lack unity with Him. But that wasn't Enoch, was it? He was in step with the Lord. Not that Enoch was perfect. I think we can certainly say his sanctification was progressing very quickly, such that only Elijah could relate, as the prophet Elijah was also translated to heaven without physical death. And so with Enoch walking in step with God, we do know what a joy it must have been for him to leave behind the miserable, wretched world. Because the more in step and in sync we are with God and His desires, the more we hate sin. The more sin grieves us. The more we mourn our own sin and the sin that we see around us. What a joy it must have been for Enoch to leave that behind. A joy to not taste death. A joy to have the Holy Spirit working such great holiness in him so that he passed straight into the throne room of God, the heaven of heavens, where he continues to this very moment praising God. What a blessing for Enoch that he was saved from the sight of his extended family performing such great wickedness. Right? Had he lived to the flood, he would have been on the ark. But the Lord saved him from seeing that extended family perish in the waters. He was saved from the grief of watching extended family not listen to his prophetic voice as he preached Christ to come, as Noah also preached Christ to come. Noah was a herald of righteousness. But people wouldn't listen. How grievous it must have been, because this is his family. The Lord saved Enoch from 600-ish more years of pain had he lived. Of course, there is hope that we'll get to in the coming weeks with Noah. Noah would build the ark to save and rescue God's people. But still, such a holy man's heart would have been severely troubled. The English minister John Owen reminds us that walking with God is the only way to preserve and deliver any from the calamities of general apostasies and wickedness, violence, and destruction. And so how are we to imitate Enoch? Well, we walk with God to be delivered from such things as Enoch was. Now, that is not to say that if you walk with God, and if you walk with him in an Enoch-like fashion, that you will be raptured out of this life. I don't think the odds are in your favor. But it is to say that when we walk with God and we imitate Enoch as he desired God, that we ourselves will be saved from these evils. And ultimately, the very judgment that Enoch and Noah prophesied. Right? The flood is just a precursor to the ultimate judgment coming when God returns and we are saved from dealing with that as Christ took that judgment on himself. And so if we have any hope of happiness in our lives, if we have any hope of being surrounded by goodness and having goodness in our lives, it comes from desiring God and glorifying him in everything that we do. That's what we're put on earth to do. Our first catechism question and answer tells us that, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that starts today. It's not just unto eternity, but today we are to glorify God and enjoy him. We ought to start practicing that on earth. That if we are to walk with God in heaven, let us walk with God here. Right? If you're out of sync with God and you disagree with God and you're walking in your own strength in your own way, you're not going to like heaven, where we are perfect and walk after God in perfection. So let us then begin here on earth to do so. But in our own introspection, we know we're not great walkers, are we? We have periods of walking very well with the Lord. Sometimes we walk well, but other times we are hindered. But here is the great hope for when we fail to walk as Enoch walked, as we fail to walk ultimately as Jesus Christ walked in perfection and adherence to God's will, is that God has promised us he will always be with us. Jesus Christ himself says, I will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. Such that when we do trip in our walk, Jesus is there to pick us up. When we do backpedal in our walk, and then we run into great sinful calamity, and we are there to run back to Jesus, he is still waiting. Sometimes we become stagnant in our walk. Perhaps no great sin, but perhaps we don't feel we are making much progress in the walk. We're just standing there. But Jesus is still standing there with us as we prepare ourselves to continue in the walk. Jesus is faithful to remain with us until we get going again. And that is good news. No matter how faithless we may be, Jesus is always faithful to us. Jesus will get us back on track in our walk. He will get us back to unity with him. We might say another way to say that, because we don't want to think of our walking as being in our own strength. We walk according to the Spirit of God. It's only that motorizing power of the Spirit that we can walk at all. That's to say, we don't walk in our own strength. We are driven in our walk by the grace of God, 100%, that apart from God, we would never desire to walk with him. We would want to cast him off. We want to be independent. We don't want to be under his rule. We want to make ourselves God, and we want to walk alone. But by God's grace, we can imitate Enoch. And that is the Christian life. Whether Old Testament, New Testament, it is, we are called to strive to walk this life in Christ. Jesus himself says, without me, you can do nothing. We are to walk in Christ, with Christ. What does that look like? And I know I say it quite often, but it looks like partaking in the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament. So we might ask, have you stumbled and fallen in your walk? Then meditate on the scriptures. Go to the Bible. Have you desired sin and gone wayward in your walk, walking down a godless path? Repent, return to God. Just as we are to physically exercise every day for our health, so we spiritually exercise through the reading of scripture and prayer daily. Right? That is the food. If we're going to physically exercise daily, we need food to energize us. The Word of God is bread. The Word of God is food to aid us in our spiritual walk, to give us the energy to walk day by day. And thus we may be assured that if we do walk with God on earth, we will walk with Him in heaven. Not because of our own strength, but because Jesus perfectly walked with God on earth, in our place. Jesus desired his Father's will above everything else. He went to death, which was the will of his Father, even while in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying that the cup may pass, the cup of death. But no, Jesus was faithful to the end to do his Father's will. And Jesus gives us that example of seeking God in prayer, privately, the example of reading the scriptures. Jesus tastes death so that we don't have to. Enoch and Elijah deserved death. They were sinners. Jesus was not a sinner, but he died anyway. In fact, really, Enoch is even, as we think of our hope that we have in Christ, Enoch is this foreshadowing of the resurrection to come. Even for the pre-flood Christians, here is the hope, the gospel hope and the resurrection hope that the Messiah would come. And in Christ, that hope was seen as Jesus himself resurrects, right? No grave can hold down the God-man. And so as Jesus walked perfectly because we couldn't. And he was resurrected and he gives us his resurrection. As Romans 5 says, what is ours. His resurrection is our resurrection. So that we also have hope that one day, like Enoch, we will be translated to heaven from here on earth to heaven to perfectly walk with God for eternity because of what Jesus has done. So Enoch, the walker. Secondly, Enoch, the faithful. Enoch also teaches us that faith is required to please God. So if we're going to walk with God and do what God desires and please him, we have to have faith. Let's turn to Hebrews. First, let's turn to Hebrews 12. Now, we often call the previous chapter, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as the author of Hebrews recounts a number of Old Testament saints who had faith. And what's the purpose? Why does the author of Hebrews give us this Hall of Faith of all these great Old Testament men and women who lived faithful lives to God? Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us why. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're running now, no longer walking. But this cloud of witnesses, it's not those that are around us at this very moment. The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews are those great saints that have come before. They are witnesses, as in a court case. They are testifying as to what God has done for them, what they have experienced by faith. And these are Old Testament witnesses telling the New Testament Christians, keep running, keep walking, see what God does in your life by faith. They're saying, don't you see God's redemptive power against sin? And that redemptive power is shown in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, concerning Enoch and his faith. And so in verses 5 and 6 we read, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a reward Enoch got. Not to taste death. And of course, for us, the reward is we will not taste the second death. But even in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews also is calling us to imitate Enoch and his faith. Enoch walked with God, desired God, and because he had faith, he pleased God. And as a consequence, Enoch was rewarded. And as we run this race, or if we are walking with God, we ought to be encouraged. We ought to be encouraged by our fellow believers, but we also even ought to be encouraged by believers from thousands of years ago. These men and women of Hebrews 11 are meant to embolden us and to strengthen us and reassure us in our own walk with God. In fact, what would Enoch say to you today as you perhaps struggle in your walk? He'd say, keep your eyes set on Jehovah. Please him. Desire him. Enoch knew sin was a great temptation, but he would say, keep running. There's a reward. And Enoch knew the reward is great to be in God's presence without sin. Right? How happy Enoch is. And you too have that reward. Your faith unites you to Christ, and one day Christ will raise you up from the dead, translate you to heaven to be with God, as he did with Enoch. That is to say, there is hope. If you're feeling hopeless in your walk, read Hebrews 11 and see what the Lord has done in your brothers and sisters' lives in the past. So there is hope. Keep running, stay faithful, and you will be rewarded. That's what Enoch would tell us. That's what he would say to his fellow Christians. He would have such encouraging words. Though for the non-Christians, Enoch is not so encouraging. That's where we find Enoch the prophet. And we read in the book of Jude what Enoch prophesied in verses 14 and 15. Now the book of Jude, a very short book, very interesting book. And the book was written quite simply, and that was in verse 3, if you caught it. Jude is writing to Christians to exhort them to contend for the faith. So the very faith that Enoch had, that we have, we are to contend for. And Jude is writing that these Christians need to contend particularly against false teachers. And as a warning and then as an example, Jude looks to Enoch. And I'll remind you what he wrote. He said, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him,'" that is, against God. So Enoch is prophesying of coming judgment. And as we reflect on Enoch and the line going up to Noah, we do know that this line is degenerating into sin and ungodliness, right? The flood of judgment is coming. The world is getting more and more wicked. And that it's not just the line of Cain any longer, but even the line of Seth is becoming corrupt. And Enoch saw that. And Enoch prophesied against the false teachers of his own day. False teachers like we did see last week with Lamech and his sword song. False teachers like Lamech who said polygamy was fine, murder is fine. And Enoch's not just prophesying of the flood to come, but he is prophesying of the coming judgment and the ultimate judgment day. But we do see his prophecy of the flood, even in his own son, Methuselah, whose name is likely a prophecy of that coming judgment. Many Old Testament scholars will tell us Methuselah means when he is dead, it will come. Or perhaps we could translate his name as his death will bring. And we don't know, God doesn't tell us if Methuselah and Methuselah's son Lamech walked with the Lord like their father and grandfather Enoch. It would make sense that they did, but we're unsure. Perhaps they died just prior to the flood, although the numbers line up such that they may have died in the flood. But it would make sense for Methuselah to die just prior, as his death would bring the judgment that Enoch prophesied. And yet through the judgment flood, we do find hope. Something of a theme we've had over the weeks, that even in God's judgment, he mixes mercy. Even in his judgment, there is grace. And there is grace and mercy in Noah, right? Noah's name, who means comfort or rest. And Noah, that type of Christ who built the ark, a place to find comfort and rest from the judgment flood. More of that in weeks to come. But as we think of what Enoch prophesied and the events that he saw coming, we might ask, how am I to prepare myself for that coming judgment? Or as we opened up perhaps in our introduction, how am I to prepare for death? How am I to plead the life and blood of Christ at the entrance of heaven? And the answer is to begin living as citizens of heaven here on earth. That's what we are. We are sojourners in a strange land, aliens. This world is not our home. But let us live like those who do have a heavenly home. That is to say, we must live in agreement with God's will. And the way we know his will is to read it in his word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And so for our heavenly preparation, for the energy of our spiritual walk, which is to do God's will, if we are to glorify God here, we are to glorify God here and using the scriptures as that food. So it is an exhortation to enjoy God today. Thus, the call to be faithful as Enoch was and to contend for the faith as Enoch preached. And it does not come for ourselves. If we have faith, it is because we have been gifted it by God. If we remain faithful, it's only because God has been so faithful to us. If we are to be resurrected to eternal life, it is only because God will resurrect us. And that was Enoch's hope. That is the Christian hope, to have faith in Jesus, to walk with Jesus daily, to look to Jesus when we stumble. When I was in sixth grade, my parents went out Christmas shopping. It's December 1995, recently turned 13-year-old Miller. And they went out to buy our Christmas presents, and they came home with a recently released cassette tape of my favorite musical artist, DC Talk. This is the Jesus Freak album. And my parents came home with it, and it wasn't even a Christmas present. It was just here. What a gift. And I wore that tape out. But the fourth song on that cassette tape was the song, What If I Stumble? And really some insightful lyrics from DC Talk. They sang concerning our Christian walk. They were calling those listening to them, is your walk in accordance with Scripture? What are we to do if it's not? What if our walk isn't going so well? Perhaps you remember the chorus. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? It's actually quite insightful. How often do we think of when we stumble in our walk, it reflects upon the church. It reflects upon our brothers and sisters. And it ultimately reflects upon Christ. The chorus continues, will the love continue when my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble and what if I fall? And perhaps that's a great worry and concern in your life, that your Christian walk has become a crawl. Does God still love me? And if you're pondering that this morning, and if you feel like you're just crawling this morning or stumbling around like an unbalanced toddler, the song does continue to give us the great Christian hope. They sang, I hear you whispering my name. You said my love for you will never change, never change. So brothers and sisters, let us walk well. When we don't walk well, let us rest in that unchanging promise that God loves us, He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we are a people who were once dead in our sins, who had no life unto you. We had cold, uncircumcised hearts. But Lord, you looked to us in our sins, in our deadness to you, and said, live. And you gave us a new heart, a heart of flesh. You gave us life to live to you. Lord, you have taught us how to crawl and how to walk and how to run. We pray that we would be reinvigorated today to continue that walk, to imitate Enoch, really as Enoch is imitating his Messiah to come, that we may be like Christ, and desire you and long to please you and to do your will, that we may see in Jesus our perfect example of the one who is even willing to suffer and die for your will. Lord, for those of us that have tripped and fallen this morning, for those of us who have backpedaled or gone wayward away from you, may your Spirit work mightily in our hearts this moment to bring us back, to have us repent, to have us continue to run the race, to have us be encouraged by the Old Testament saints from Hebrews 11, that we may continue to run, but not in our power, Lord. May it never be. Lord, may we be people who are fueled for our spiritual walk by the reading of your word, by prayer, by coming to corporate worship on the Lord's Day to partake in the sacrament of the Holy the Lord's Supper. So, Lord, we do pray that you would use this sacrament as we prepare our hearts to partake in it, to grow us in grace, that it may be used for us to stand up and dust ourselves off and to walk in unity with you. How pleasant it is, Lord, to walk in agreement with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.